in the world or out of this world that compares to the special place that Christ has in our hearts. The week that changed the world. We've already indicated in past weeks that we owe a lot to Herbert Lockyer and his book by that same title. And we followed a number of things, not everything we've gotten there, but followed that. So today we are in Wednesday and Thursday, and we are pushing a little bit more than I'd like because of the schedule. But so it makes it a little more difficult to keep in the time. And you say, Pastor, you have trouble with that every Sunday. And that's right, I do. I really do. Wordsworth said, solitude permits the mind to feel. And this is what Jesus evidently did in the middle of this crisis-laden week. Because for the most part, there's not clear time identities to things that are recorded in the Gospels, but not given a date or a day of the week. There are a few milestones or time markers, day stones. When we left off, we heard Christ rebuking soundly the teaching and the lifestyle of the Pharisees. He had been encountered by the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians. In fact, arch enemies had banded together to try to catch Jesus up. The Herodians, who were loyal to Herod and would have favored taxation, and the Pharisees and other people who were against it. And we didn't have time to really look at it, but Matthew chapter 23 gives a sermon, a lecture, a condemnation of the Pharisees. He calls them whited sepulchers. He gives eight woes. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And again, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Following that, in chapter 24 of Matthew, we have some teaching that may have been on Tuesday night, could have been to his disciples on Wednesday and Thursday. We don't know the exact times. Herbert Lockyer has called Wednesday a day of apartness. And basically that means that, as best we can tell, Jesus may well have followed a more casual schedule that day, may have been more restful, may have been allocated and designed for his disciples. We're not even sure. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, it says after 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're told that there is a growing movement to say they had to wipe out Jesus because, as they said, his enemies, the world, is going after him, and we are losing ground every day. And so they were trying to hatch up various plots about how they were going to arrest and kill Jesus without the population becoming involved before it was all done and too late to do anything about it. And what is Jesus doing? Probably praying to his Father. Probably rest. One thing maybe was also true, and that was that record of verse 3 in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 3, where Jesus is at the home of Simon the leper. And it's not totally clear, but it's very likely that this is the same home where Lazarus had been raised, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Simon the leper, whether that was the father of these three that we know better, I don't know, but Jesus is in some home where he is loved dearly. He sits at the table, and he is listened to, he is honored. They talk about his ministry. Surely they talk about their concerns. And then it says a woman here came. In another gospel, it says Mary came. And she broke open a perfume container and poured the whole thing on his head, anointing his hair and his head and on down as it ran down. I was wondering how long the sweet fragrance of that lasted. I wondered if Judas maybe had gotten a whiff of that when he kissed Jesus in the garden at the latest the next night. Jesus was loved. I've entitled my kind of a second title to my message, Two Special Meals and a Solo Struggle. Well, this is the first of two special meals. It was a meal, I think, because he was a friend and he was staying there. It was a meal to honor him. We read in other contexts that people came to that house just to see Lazarus, who they knew had died and been dead for 4 days. Now the report was that he was alive, and people came especially just to see Lazarus. And then when Jesus was there, they came to see Jesus as well as Lazarus. So what kind of a activity scene this is, it's probably in the evening. Whether it was Tuesday or Wednesday evening, I don't know. It was certainly before Thursday, because Thursday finds him in the Garden of Gethsemane. I thought about this solitary figure that said in another place, I did not come to bring peace but a sword, to divide families one from another. Was that his sole purpose? No, that would be the result of who he was and what he represented. In fact, it seems as though in Jesus' whole life, his ministry resulted in people sorting themselves. Either sorted themselves as a follower of Christ, or they said, I'm out of here, I don't need to listen to this, I don't like it, I don't believe it, etc. Who does he think he is? We think we understand where he came from, and it's not heaven. He just seems weird, some thought, and some couldn't believe how special he was. And everything about him attracted them. And Jesus sorted, as it were, people. Made me think about Jesus as being here in this home, the honored guest. The next meal, he is the dishonored host. And in Gethsemane, he's the solitary sufferer. We want to look at it in that order. But in regard to him being the honored guest, in regard to people either loving him dearly or hating him vociferously, the songwriter said, he has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Well, Christ is marching on. He knows what waits him on the next day. This has been set in eternity past, and men are playing right into the plan and hands of Almighty God. And Christ, even though he marches to that which seems to get more and more dangerous, and we would say, why? Well, we know why. It was because that was the only way that God could ever provide a platform of forgiveness and mercy to sinners who were headed to hell. But just like it was in the days of Noah, where it says, until the flood came, they married and were given in marriage, And they went about life as normal. The only thing that was abnormal, but it wasn't abnormal anymore because he'd been doing it for almost 100 years, was this old fuddy-duddy that said it was going to have a flood and that God was going to judge the world. But years go and years come and years go and it's not. And they thought everything was going to be just the way it had been. They did not know they were at an epic point in history. And wouldn't it be true to go and say that that's where a lot of these people were in Israel? Oh, we've had prophets. They were kind of, some of them more strange than others, but they always had a message. It wasn't well received by most people. And so they look back sort of nostalgically in a way, or in pity, and they themselves missing the fact that there is an eternally changing event that is right at the door. A week that changed the world, as Lockyer said. And there Christ is. Isn't it special that even though the world, for the most part, rejected Christ, that we have those records of people who just love to be with Jesus? Where would we have been? Would we have prioritized the time to spend with Christ? Would we have changed our schedules? Would we have been a part of his ministry? Would we have supported it? Would we have loved to just sit by the hour and listen to him teach and preach? But he was the honored guest. And she poured out a perfume flask that was in value the accumulation of a year's work of an average workman in that time. What do you make in a year? Would you have poured it out? Would you have thought it was a good thing for somebody to have done that? Or are there things that we value more, as the songwriter said, that he would not want to do? One of the Gospels says that Judas was the one that seems to have spearheaded the drive to say this was a terrible waste. And that verse says that he wasn't so much concerned about the poor, but he was taking his cut. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Talk about the mercy of Christ. To have one of 12 who's the treasurer, and Christ knew all along that he was stealing out of the money for his own. I wonder what he invested it in. Or haven't you been thinking about investments lately? Oh, you're under 45. Okay. Or whatever. So he was the honored guest in Mark 14, 3 through 9. He's the dishonored host at the next special meal. This is a special meal in one way, and it's not a special meal in another, and yet another it is, because it was Passover. And Passover was a very special, special annual celebration for the people of Israel that looked all the way back to Egypt and God's powerful deliverance of them. They had to believe the story. How could anybody have made it up about the plagues? Why, it's written in Egyptian history. Why wouldn't they believe it? It was because God brought them, their forefathers, through the Red Sea on dry ground. Passover. What did it mean? Well, what it really meant was the lamb that was killed and the blood was put on the doorpost and the death angel. Every home that didn't have that, the oldest died. But Israel, believing Israel, was spared. And so it was a remembrance that looked back. It was also a remembrance that was meant to look forward. As John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Don't you suppose that there were a lot of Jewish people that when they went to the temple and they made their sacrifices, they were glad to do it? But maybe they were praying, "God, when are you going to bring your special lamb?" so that these won't have to keep dying, so that we don't have to just keep repeating what seems to be so endless. When are you going to send your lamb? And so it was Passover, and Jesus sent his disciples to go and prepare the place. And in verse 13, you have an interesting statement there where he says to Peter and John, "Go you into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." Did Jesus know what was happening? Yeah, he knew that if they'd go into the town, they'd meet a man that had a pitcher and just follow him and ask the owner of the home there for a place where they could celebrate the Passover. A lot has been said about this Passover. We don't have time to look at that today in a special way or in a detailed way. But after that, in verse 22, Jesus instituted something brand new. Oh, I should back up to verse 21 and say that this is, I think, the fourth or fifth time that Jesus has said that he was going to be killed. He was being betrayed, and that he would be crucified. This was part of the words of the last week. It wasn't like he was telling them all these good things about the future, but didn't clue them into what was happening that week. He did. And so even in the celebration of what we call the Lord's Supper, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." He took the cup. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." When we read new covenant, it doesn't really shake us too much, does it? This is a new testament. This is a new covenant. This is a new agreement that God is going to be working with mankind under. This is going to be a brand new regime, as it were, a brand new order of things. The law being set aside now, being overwhelmed and overtaken by grace and the gospel and the New Testament church. This is my body. This represents my body. This represents my blood. Assuredly, he says, "I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine," verse 25, "until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." But why was he a dishonored guest? Even though he was God in the flesh, even though he could see a man coming some minutes later, if his disciples would be walking down a certain street, if he could see all that, then what happens? Well, as they're getting ready for the Passover meal, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. Really? What an appropriate time, right? What an appropriate place. What an inappropriate subject. But it reminds us that Jesus had to work with people. There weren't any perfect ones to be chosen as his disciples. So he chose those that had a heart for God. And they followed him. Somebody said it's hard to fly like eagles when you have to work with turkeys. That's kind of a put down. No, not a kind of. It's a rather big put down. It's a sign that you see in some offices, I guess, or somewhere. A derogatory thing, but that's all God had to work with, was us turkeys. Us people that are so prone. You know, we can be doing so good and we look so all right, just fine. But there are some times, there are some circumstances when we didn't do too well. There were times when we really downright failed our master, when we basically denied him, when we, contrary to the song we sang, when they found some things far more valuable than their love for him. And so he was dishonored by their argument. Luke 22, verse 24. We'll not turn there. But he He was also dishonored because of verse 18 here in our text. It says, now as they ate or sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say one by one, is it I? Is it I? And he identified who it was. He said it was the one that would dip his hand in the dish with him. And then he told Judas to go out and do what he did, was going to do, do it quickly. This was supposed to be a celebration that had a background of sadness, but overwhelmed and swallowed up by victory. Passover. And then he was going to institute that which represented his sacrifice of his body and his soul to death for these guys. And they're arguing. And Judas is going out to betray. He's already made the agreement with the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus persevered in spite of that, merging two celebrations into one, correcting his disciples by not saying a word about their pride. He just took a towel. You know, there's sometimes that the greatest rebuke is not a word. Sometimes with parents and children, it can be just simply a look. A look of sadness, a look of heartbrokenness. Sometimes it can be just an action that puts the one who has failed in a point of judging themselves, being humbled. So he took the towel and he took the basin of water and he washed their feet. Lockyer said that's what a mother would do for a child, her child. That's what a slave would do for his master. But it's not what the master should be doing with his followers. But Jesus is not diminished by that. And so he uses this time on Thursday . It's afternoon on Thursday. Passover evening is coming. And he not only merges two institutions, but according to John's gospel, Jesus took this opportunity in John chapter 14. Some of you remember what's there. Be not afraid. Where I go, you will go. I will come back to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. It's like Jesus said, there are some things you expect. You can literally expect, anticipate, count on. And if I go away, I will come for you again, and that you where I am, there you may be also. Lockyer said, if you have faith in God, faith in heaven, faith in Christ's return, that should be enough to get us through every rough spot in life. Just believing God. Well, Thursday was a busy day. From Bethany, early Thursday afternoon, he sends Peter and John to prepare for the Passover. They celebrate Passover, the strife we talked about. Then Jesus rebukes them by the washing of their feet. He reveals Judas as the traitor. The Lord's Supper is instituted. And then his farewell messages are given. And there, for the most part, in John chapter 14, 15, he says, if I go away, when I go away, he didn't really say if, I need to go away because he says, then the comforter, your helper, can come. If I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. And he will be with you even more than I have, because when I am physically with you, I'm with you. When I'm not, it's different. He says the Holy Spirit will be with you all the time. He talked about future events. He talked about life after death. He talked about hope for the future. He talked about God's plan and programs. And he let them know that they were going to be shocked right down to their very shoes in the next hours. But don't be afraid. My Father has not lost his power. Jesus even found it within his soul to lead them in a song as they left that upper room. You people that especially love music can appreciate the power of a song. It was common to read or memorize quoting from some of the Psalms, perhaps Psalm 115 through 118. Here's what part of that says: precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then again, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's one of my mom's favorite verses. Good to have her with us today. She doesn't come often, but she lives a ways. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Again, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He gives songs in the night. Some of you have listened to that radio program on Moody Sunday nights. He gives songs in the night. Jesus was able to sing because he knew who his Father was. And he knew the last chapter hadn't been written yet. And so he's the honored guest at the home of loved ones. He's the dishonored host at this special Passover communion observance. And now he's a solitary sufferer. In Mark 14 and verse 32, we read just the first three verses of that part of him going to the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane is a word which has to do with pressed fruit, the squeezing out. Certainly has some significant overtones to what Christ faced in his own soul. It's an interesting thing that Bible scholars and commentaries wrestle with what happened in Gethsemane. I think I'll read just a little bit from Lockyer's book on that. He quotes from the song, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost." And I believe that verse or stanza of that hymn is referring to what cost God assimilates in order to save a soul. But it also applies to what Christ went through in order to make salvation possible. How dark was the night that the Lord passed through? I still have to find any text where somebody is so sure that they know exactly what Jesus was referring to when he said, "Father, if possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." He prays that three times. And he sweat as it were great drops of blood, Luke tells us, the doctor. He tells us that it is a medical observation that it has been demonstrated that people in great turmoil of soul and mind actually can have particles or portions of blood in their sweat. Deep trauma. Let me read. Let this cup pass from me. He quotes from Dr. W. M. Clough from the book The Cross in Christian Experience. The simple figure in these words makes an instant appeal. We see a cup filled with a bitter mixture proffered to a child. The child hesitates to take it and lift it to his lips. He shrinks from the nauseous draft with a deep and instinctive distaste. But at the bidding of his father, he masters himself and drains the cup. So Christ shrank from his cross and yet accepted it in a meek obedience to his father's will. Dr. Clough then goes on to name the elements of bitterness in the cup from which Jesus shrank. His mortal pain, physically it's talking about, his loneliness of shame, his mental anguish, his desolation of soul. All these sorrows and others as well were endured by him, yet we find it hard to believe that Jesus shrank from all the agonies of the cross, seeing that he came as the Lamb, quote, slain before the foundation of the world, end of quote. In the dateless past, when love drew salvation's plan, he at that time virtually endured the cross. Knowing he was born to die, Jesus set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. The Bible says that a little earlier in his ministry, suggesting a courageous attitude incompatible with shrinking from a preordained accepted death. So what's Clough saying? I don't know what he was praying for. I don't know what he was asking. I don't really quite understand it. He knew that was the plan. He was ready for it, but somehow still it was there. Was that what? The other suggestion, what then was the cup from which Jesus shrank? There are indications that Jesus had a feeling that he might die before he came to the victorious death of the cross, foretold so minutely in the Calvary Psalm, Psalm 22. It was the nature and form of his death which God said would bruise the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15. Think of the week Jesus endured before the cross, all he had suffered in ridicule, contempt, and rejection from his foes, heartfelt disappointment over the failure of his own, loss of sleep because of nightly intercession. What a toll the days must have taken on his physical vigor. Then came Gethsemane with its agony of soul so deep that drops of blood oozed from the pores of his face. Would he be able to face the rest of the week with all its horror, or would he die of exhaustion? His spirit was perfectly willing to go all the way to the cross, but his flesh was weak. Is it not significant that before he left the garden, an angel came and strengthened him? And so Clough is saying, I don't know whether he was saying, Father, if there's any way we can avoid the cross, but if not, thy will be done. Or was he saying, Father, let me get to the cross because I don't know that I'm going to make it that far. He said he didn't know. I'm sure I don't know. All I can say is this. I'm sure that Jesus went through something so horrific that none of us will ever match it, even close. I know that it could come when, from one aspect of it, looking at it, the physical pain and torment. This was not the guillotine. This was not the electric chair. This was not taking some poison. This was an excruciating, long, meant to suffer kind of death. But then when you think about that it was anticipating that his father would turn away from him and he would have to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Wow. And for some of you that just having an appointment to go to the doctor makes your blood pressure goes up. Why isn't it that way all the time? Well, because you didn't have an appointment before. You might someday, but when things get close, don't they get bigger? Don't they just loom up like everything, especially if we're weak and struggling already? I know in my recent surgery that between the time of being wheeled in on the dolly and coming back and finding myself in the bed and not knowing what all went on between all that time and even after that time, you're just kind of in a haze. Some of you have been there. No audio went through it for us. A solitary sufferer. He said, I am exceedingly sorrowful. He was called the man of sorrows. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Why? For ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He didn't start to suffer on the cross. He started well before that. And he did it alone. I thought about it. Why did he go and leave the 8 apostles at the entrance to the garden, perhaps, or close there? Took Peter, James, and John with him a little further and said, stay here. And then about a stone's throw away, he went by himself. I think bringing them close was a way to say, would you stay with me? Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? Would you be there as an emotional support? Would you be there as a friend? Would you be there so that when I come back, I know that you'll be there? Why not right by his side? Because he knew he was going to go through something that he probably really didn't want anybody to watch. And I just reminded he did it for me. And dear Father, it was your plan, and you pursued it to a perfection. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, totally compatible, perfect in will, perfect in purpose, perfect in accomplishment. Father, we thank you for the new covenant. It means a whole lot of things. But it means when he cried out, it is finished, he wasn't just talking about his earthly life. He was talking about salvation's plan. Father, help us to worship you. If there are areas in our life that would smack of dishonoring our Savior, God, help us to be busy this week about correcting those things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just one stanza in closing. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Join me standing, please. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary, lest I forget, cast thou